Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
So we are in the third week of a series where we're talking about becoming disciples of Jesus and how we grow as disciples of Jesus, and kind of framing that in a bit of a narrative, like how does that progression happen? And so just maybe to prime the internal pump a little bit, how did you become the person you are today? Like, how did that happen? The habits you have, the perspectives and opinions that you have, the food you enjoy, the humor that you share, how did you become that person? And maybe that. Take it further. So who are you becoming? What are the things that are shaping you today? Can you name those things that are changing who you are and will make you who you're going to be? Because in spiritual religious circles, one of the conversations that we have is around transformation, is around change, is becoming like something. But maybe one of the wrong ideas that can get picked up is that transformation only happens when we mean for it to. But here's the truth, is we are all being transformed into something. That transformation isn't optional. We are all changing and becoming something, and there are forces at work in our life that are shaping us into whatever that's gonna be. And most of the time, we just don't notice it. We don't pay attention because it's just the water we swim in. Like maybe we could talk about these rocks here for a second. These guys are being shaped. Why are they smooth and round? They almost feel soft. When you're able to get your feet in a creek on rocks that had been shaped by the water for hundreds of years, thousands of years, I don't know. You know, it just feels totally different than if you encounter rocks that look a little bit more like this, right? Why are those sharp and jagged? And dangerous, while rocks that look like this are kind of like lovely to hold. It's obvious. It's the answer's the environment they've been in. That they've been shaped a little bit at a time, over a long period of time, by the environment that they are in. I grabbed this out of my office. It's one of those smooth river rocks. Last night, although I didn't think ahead, I was wearing a black shirt standing in front of a black board, so it was completely camouflaged. I had to hold it in front of my neon white face for people to even be able to tell that I was like holding something. But here's the thing. You and I are being shaped into something, so what is it? And what are the forces at work in our life that are shaping us? And here's part of the deal. As Christians, we acknowledge and need to tune into the fact that most of what shapes us is our culture, is the world that you live in, the people you hang out with, the things that you watch and read, and the jokes that you tell, and the places you shop, the advertisements we see. Those are the things that are like the water that we swim in, that are constantly having an effect on us, whether we notice it or not, that are shaping us into who we are and who we will be. And part of the work of a disciple of Jesus is to acknowledge what we're in, the river we're in, and to kind of pull ourselves out of that river so that we can be placed in the stream of the Spirit of God that will be at work to shape us into who Jesus wants us to be. Ooh. I'm not going to die yet. Okay. Wouldn't that be the worst Sunday ever? What happened? Well, our pastor just dropped dead in the middle of the sermon. What would we even do? I'm not going to go. Back to the sermon. Okay. Now my mind is spinning off. So Paul is writing to a church that is trying to figure out and trying to find their way forward in grace. And we've been preaching through this prayer that we've been learning. And I've been trying to memorize it myself. I'm almost there. I'm not quite there. How's it going for you guys? Is anyone? we gave away like hundreds and hundreds of these bookmarks. Someone's surely like, is anybody doing this with me? Yes, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, okay, great. So a few of us, y'all, it's not too late, come on board. And it is good to get the word of God in, speaking, side message, about what shapes us. You know, here I am, I can spend hours just clicking on the next video on YouTube, right? And so that's the stream I'm in that's shaping me. You know, or I can take some time and pull out of that stream and set into the stream of the Word of God and have that work on my brain and my heart and change what I'm focusing on. It's an intentional action that shapes us. I have not been using the bookmark because reading, I don't think, changes imprints in my mind as quickly as writing. And so if you open up my journal, like I've got like 5 pages over the last couple of weeks of just me writing this prayer in Ephesians over and over and over again, and I've almost got it. Sometimes if I'm trying to memorize scripture, I'll do a voice memo on my phone and play it while I'm riding in the car. Come along for the ride. Pick up a bookmark, download the lock screen, screenshot it, write in your journal, whatever you need to do. Let's put the word of God in our minds and hearts. Starting in verse 14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." That's a play on words in the Greek language. The word father there is connected to the word for family there. So he's saying every family comes from the Father. He says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power," there's that word again, "together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And that to know the love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." This is a big prayer that he's praying for his people. And we've been kind of tracking here, taking little pieces of it, a chunk at a time. And we talked about that as we start as a disciple, that it kind of begins with Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, that we are reached with the message of the gospel and the grace of God. That there is this sense of being reached, that Christ comes and dwells in our hearts through faith. And Ron talked about that a few weeks ago. And then we kind of progress to this point of connection. So reach and then connect, where we are rooted and established in love, where we become connected to one another and connected to God. We talked about how the redwood forests, even though they're the tallest trees, do not have deep roots, they have connected roots. And that's how those forests stand tall and they stand strong. But it's not just that people are reached. It's not just that we're connected. Paul starts talking about that you would have power, that God would put his power in you, that you would have that energy placed in you to move, to grow, that something would happen on your own inside of you, not provided for you from the outside, but something that comes from within you. The language that we've been using internally at the church for the last few years is equip. That you would be equipped. And we have been organizing our ministries kind of in our internal conversations around reach, around connect, and around equip. We'll talk about another one next week. But let's define equip like this today. That you would have power is maybe we would say that we are helping people take responsibility for their own walk with Jesus. That we're helping people take responsibility for their own walk with Jesus, that God gives us power to do something with it. And now that conversation of taking responsibility is a bit of a challenge for us, because in our culture, the water we swim in, the stream that we swim in, there's a couple of things that are kind of baked into the culture. And one of the strongest forces is that of consumerism, that we are shaped to be consumers, which means that we do not take responsibility. We expect someone else to be responsible. And if they provide a good enough product, if it meets our preferences, if it helps our relationships, if it makes us feel good, then we will invest up to a certain level so that we can get the product that they want to give us. So if you go out to lunch after this, You don't have the problem of where could we go. You have the problem of all of the places that are available to you, right? And you're going to have a conversation on the way there if you're with other people. Where do you want to go? What do you feel like today? How much do you want to spend? How long do you want to wait? On the way home, you're going to have a conversation that's like, was that food good? Was the temperature right? Did you like the person that gave it to you? How were we treated? Did we wait too long? All of that kind of stuff, right? And so that is the language of consumerism, which means that, those people have responsibility, we just receive. And here's the thing, is that we can translate that same conversation, if we're not careful, we can be shaped more by the world than by Jesus when we bring that conversation to our spiritual lives. And we can talk about our prayer life the same way we talk about a restaurant. Did that work for you? How did you feel? Did you have to wait too long before something happened? Was that hard? We can talk about a church service that way. Did you like what they said? Did you not like what they said? Did you like that song? Did they play too many songs? One too many songs? They played that song last week, didn't they? Could we move past that one, please? You know, and we can act like that our walk with Jesus is a restaurant where we're waiting to be served, yeah? And that is a bit of a problem. That's a part of our immaturity as a culture. Now, listen, here's the thing. Adolescence has become a growing thing in our culture, and it's got to be connected to this consumerism thing, because look, I love to hang out with teenagers. They're a blast. They bring fire. They're a lot of fun. I loved the teenager section in my life in a certain few segments of my life. Some teenager sections, like, you could have that. That was the worst, but some of that was some of the best times of my life. And here's the thing. Adolescence, one of the reasons why it's growing is because that is the place where we get to live as consumers, and it's the best gig if you can get it. We get the highest level of freedom, the lowest level of responsibility, right? You get to drive the car. You do not have to pay for the car. You get to eat the food in the fridge. You do not have to put the food in the fridge. Right? It's a magic box. Every time you opened it, it's filled again. It's amazing. You can eat 7,000 calories a day. The food never runs out. You know, adolescence is the best gig if we can get it. But it's because we kind of live as consumers. And hopefully, if we have good parents, we are moved through that stage onto taking responsibility for our own lives. Not because that, like, feels great, but because it's healthy and what we were created for and how we become functional adults. Am I ranting too much? No one answered me. No? Good. Okay. That was a mom. Now listen. So Paul prays for these people that they would have power, that they would be able to take responsibility and step into their own walk. It's not just that they're reached, it's not just that they're connected, that they would start moving. And so one of our challenges in our world is that we import that conversation. So here's just maybe one way to take a temperature check. If others stopped providing for you, what of your spiritual life would remain? If others stop providing for you, what of your spiritual life would remain? Now, this isn't a shaming thing. This is just hopefully a bit of a wake-up call. So if church services went away, if your small group leader didn't lead their small group, if someone didn't provide a service opportunity for you to step into, whatever it is. What would happen to your spiritual life if other people didn't provide things for you, if you weren't a consumer? I know some of you, and I know some of y'all's answers is that you would gather people, you would share your life with them, you'd open the Word of God, you would pray with them, you would pray for them, you would serve the marginalized and the poor, you would share the gospel with people that need it. You would be like this little microcosm of the church, and you would advance the kingdom of God where you live. And I am so glad you're here. I realize as a church that we don't help you so much as you are helping us, all of us, grow as disciples. My challenge is that I think most of us, the answer to that question isn't what we want it to be. Either that has never been on our radar, we haven't really thought about it, Maybe there's like an active resistance to that. I imagine most of the time we're in the stream of receiving as a culture, and so it may be a bit of a wake-up call. Now the question is, why? Why would we want to? Remember, the adolescent gig is the best gig to get. It's a great gig to keep. So why would we want to? I remember when I was in high school, my mom was a single mom. She had three boys. She was going back to school and working. So she's working hard. She's stressing out. I know I wasn't helping at that time in my life. I was a bit of a mess. And so every now and then there would be a conversation where she would, out of frustration, say, "Am I the only person in the house that knows how to fold laundry?" Right? Because she was just frustrated with us not stepping up. Is that what God is doing? Is that what Paul is doing when he's praying for this church that's been planted? Why don't you take power? Why don't you take responsibility? Why don't you move forward? The good news is, I don't think so. Even if my mom's frustration was completely valid, I don't think that's what's going on here. Let's look at the why. Why? So verse 18. That you may have power, equipping, authority, responsibility, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. The thing that's at stake is not that we would just learn how to do the right stuff. Jesus was surrounded by people that knew how to do the right stuff. They were called Pharisees, right? They did a lot of the right stuff, but they did not have the love of God that had transformed their heart. So it's not just that we would do the right thing. It's we have an opportunity to encounter and be transformed by the boundless love of God that changes who we are. And when we show up to do anything, spiritual practice, go to work, raise your family, talk to someone at a drive-thru, whatever, we are transformed on the inside to engage in life differently, that is rooted in the boundless love of God. How wide and long and high and deep. And interesting, just to go back to that verse again, and that you may have power, check this out, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That this is a team sport, together with all the Lord's holy people. That this is something that we do together. So maybe just to recap real quick here. So if we could talk about you, that's you. You look great, by the way. You're doing good. Okay, all right. When we begin our journey, our relationship with other people in the faith is one of them moving towards us and us receiving. Now, this is the dangerous plot because it's where we can get stuck as consumers, because people have moved towards us and we are receiving, and that's good. Jesus moved towards us, right? At one point, it said he had 5,000 men, not counting women and children, so maybe 15,000 people on a hillside. And this big crowd that he had moved towards, and he had moved toward. Why were they there? There was something attractive about him. Maybe they wanted healing. Maybe they wanted to hear his words and his ideas that they found inspiring. When they were there, they got fed. You know, the feeding of the 5,000 was that moment. That Jesus moved towards them and served them. But he doesn't stop there. He ends up gathering disciples. They spend years with him being equipped and then sent out, brought back in, sent out, brought back in. They are filled with the Holy Spirit and then turned loose on the world. And today there are billions of people that call themselves followers of Jesus. Not just because people moved towards them, but because they responded and were sent out. Now, this movement takes power. It takes equipping. It takes energy. Because here's the thing, is this movement is about exploring the edges of the love of God. You know, maybe someone says, "Man, the Bible, I found that a little intimidating, a little scary." Anybody else noticed the Bible's weird sometimes? Yeah. And they're like, "I didn't know how to engage, but I spent time in the Word of God. And I met the love of God there. I didn't expect to, but hey guys, I'm going to report back together with all the saints. We are reporting back to one another. I met the love of God when I read Psalm 127. I didn't know that I could meet the love of God there, but someone else says, I'm gonna lean into prayer. Prayer's always seemed a little intimidating to me, but I'm going to pursue that, and together with all the saints, we get to report back to everyone else, team sport. I met the love of God in prayer. Or maybe you fell in love. This is falling in love. Okay, they're falling in love. And you're like, oh my gosh, I met the love of God through another person and how they loved me. I didn't know that I could meet the love of God there. And then maybe on a complete other edge, a few years later, you get the diagnosis and they die. And you spend 6 years in the fog of crippling grief, and you're not sure what you believe anymore, and you're not sure if God is real, you're not sure if you want to continue to live sometimes, and everything seems like it's falling apart. And then one day, the love of God breaks through, and you get to report back to all the saints, even in crippling, mind-numbing grief, I found the love of God waiting for me there. And together with all the saints, we get to talk about how I met God in the edge of addiction, and I met God when he set me free, and I met God in my depression, and I met God in my joy, and we get to report back to everyone that when I was young, I met him, when I'm old and death is in view, I met him, and all over the place, we get to say that this is how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, that I can't find its borders. Even if it feels like my faith is falling apart or dry, even if it feels like I've got all the answers and then God shows up and I lost all my answers, this is the work of the saints of God, that we get to explore the boundless love of Christ. I think that's what Paul is doing in Romans 8 when he's writing to this group of people. He's reporting from the frontier to this community that's struggling to get along together. And he says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Why is he able to list those things? Because they're not hypothetical for him. He did all of them. He's reporting from the edges. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what he's doing. He's saying, I've done famine and nakedness. I've been persecuted. I've been beaten. And I found the love of God out there. Philippians, was it 4? You know, the I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That people forget that that's in the context of saying we can be hungry. We can be persecuted. We can be thrown out. We don't have to have anything in life. And we can still do that through him who gives me strength. We think it's about like winning and stuff. It's about we can lose and it's okay. We can have everything taken from us and it's okay because I can do that through him who gives me strength. We're reporting from the frontier. The love of God is even out there. That is a conversation that we will miss out on if we wonder, why aren't those people meeting my needs and my preferences? Though that is a conversation we will be able to engage in if we move past consumerism and say, I want to take responsibility for my own faith and find out how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Moving on to verse 19. Paul says this. Oh my gosh, I love this. And to know the love that surpasses knowledge. Do you see the contradiction in that sentence? To know something that I can't know. Isn't that brilliant? He's saying, I want that thing, the love of God that I cannot wrap my mind around. But even though I don't have it, it has me. Like, I know it, even though if I can't explain it, I can't figure it out, I know it because it's grabbed a hold of me. This is a knowing past knowledge. He says that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Leave that up on the screen for a second. Read that last line for yourself. Do you believe that you can be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God? Have you met you? I've met me. That's a little hard to believe. I have brokenness, I have pride, I have sin, I have apathy, I have selfish ambition. But Paul seems to think that it is possible for you to be filled not with a little bit of God, but to the measure of all the fullness of God. Sometimes in Christian circles, we can even maybe feel a little spiritual saying things like, well, I'm always going to be a sinner, or I know I'm always going to struggle, or we're all just sinners. And I don't think that the scriptures agree with us on that. That it seems to be that Paul is saying that you can be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That everything broken in you can be redeemed and healed on this side of death. That it is possible for everything that is sinful in you to be washed out and restored and replaced with the love of God and neighbor. To put it his way, that you'd be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And that is something we can start moving towards now. Now, I realize most of the time, we change slowly. Anybody else notice, in general, people change slowly? That's a real thing. You know, most of us, it's not like this lightning bolt moment. It's like this slow step at a time. I can make it through today. I can be closer tomorrow. And we just keep moving. But this isn't a little theme in Scripture. I'm not sure why we like the idea of like, well, we're just kind of going to be stuck and maybe get a little bit better on this side of death. Paul seems to be praying something else. Ephesians 4, just a little bit down. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. This is a huge passage. We could spend a whole sermon on this easy. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. By the way, that's you guys. That's not professionals. That's you guys. Apostles, we could use the word missionary there. The people who go and pursue the lost. The prophets, the people who speak the word of God, evangelists, folks who recruit people into the grace of Jesus, pastors, those who care. I know a bunch of you are pastors. You walk around and you care for the flock. You do that. Teachers, people who explain what it's like to live day in and day out in the will of God. I know you people do that. That this is you. You are a gift to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Here's how he defines maturity: attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. How's that sound for a mission statement for your life? To attain to the full measure, the fullness of Christ. That this is what we get to call each other into. Now, as a church, I realize that we can't do this for you. I can't even do it for myself. You can't do it for yourself. It's not the taking responsibility of I'm going to make it happen in my life. It's taking the responsibility of I'm going to open myself up so that the Spirit can shape me. You know, it's not how do we change ourselves. It's how do we surrender to the love of God. But there are things that we try to do as a church for that, like all of our care ministries are trying to find people who are out on the edge and trying to say the love of God can meet you there too. That's why we do divorce care. God can meet you in your divorce. It's why we do grief share. God can meet you in your grief. It's why we try to help people that are struggling with mental health, because God can meet you in your anxiety. Over and over again, Stephen Ministry, God can meet you in your disorientation. It's finding people on the edges and trying to meet them there. Maybe it's in our equip set of ministries, we're building our emotionally healthy discipleship classes where we're helping people get in touch with a lot of things. What is the brokenness that's been passed down to you from generations before you and your family that you need to name and work through? Because that is deep work. Let's go out to that edge and meet the love of God there. What about how we can interact with one another in a way that's healthy and Christ-like? It's quite a challenge sometimes, but the love of God can meet us there. We want you to be equipped by meeting with people and having the right kind of conversations. Men's ministry, Quest, is meeting earlier today down the hall. And there's like 40 guys down there. Well, there have been 40. I imagine a lot of them were in their deer stand today. But there were a bunch of dudes down the hall that are there. And what are they there for? They're there to take responsibility for their own walk with Jesus. And what we want them to do is to be able to learn how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and that they would do that together with all the saints. I guess here's the thing that if you think about your life, and if others stop providing for you, if your spiritual life would sort of disappear, here's just what I want you to know. I want you to know there's more for you. There's more for you. And not on the, why don't you get, grow up. It's not that. It's I want you to have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and that you would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's too good to miss out on. And I know Jesus went from 15,000 people on a hillside to 120 left after his death and resurrection. So we're not going to be better at this than Jesus was, I'm guessing. So I know most folks will opt out, really. But for the folks that want to go after the love of God, there's more for you. Let's go. Let's pray. Jesus, change us. Lord, work in us. God, I remember the first time that I can name that I met your power. And I was surprised by your power. But I was most changed by meeting your love. And decades later, I'm still in process of being changed by your love. God, I pray that you would walk all of us into our next step, and that you would help us take responsibility for our own walk with Jesus. God, remind us that you will meet us out on whatever edge we're headed towards. God, for the person here who is rejecting this conversation, that wants a consumeristic relationship with you, God, I pray that you would introduce brokenness into their life so that you can get in. That you would lovingly break their life until they're ready to surrender to you. And for most of us who this is just not on our radar when we go through our day because we're trying to get through our day, God, I pray that you would help us, give us power to reorient our thoughts and our hearts and our patterns so that we can be placed in the stream of your love and be shaped one day at a time till we are filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. And to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.